2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach, wisdom to preach. Open the heart of the hearer, the mind of the hearer, the understanding of the hearer. And Lord, help us to say things that would be beneficial, be profitable. And Lord God, in some way and somehow, enable us to lift up and exalt and glorify and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, Kid Stuff. Kid Stuff. I don't know about you, but some of the most fun things in the world and the most interesting things in the world are kid stuff. My wife accuses me, she swears that I'm going to be a juvenile the day I die. And she's probably right. Some of us boys just never grow up, amen? They say you can tell the age of the boy by the price of his toy. And there's a lot of truth in that. But men just have a hard time maturing. Amen. Of course, now don't say anything. That's to balance you women because y'all get way too mature way too early. Amen. Anyway, you ever hear people say, "Well, that's just kid stuff. That's just kid stuff." Well, some stuff's kid stuff and some kid stuff is not. The truth is that sometimes kids do stuff and it's kids doing it, but what the kids are doing is not kid stuff. Amen. And I want to talk to you about this little girl, this little maid, 6, 7 years old, 8 years old, somewhere around in there, just a young'un. Yet, she was an instrument in God's hands to deliver a man. It's just an amazing thing. You hear people all the time that are educated, they're grown, they're intellectual, they're philosophical, they're sophisticated, and they never do anything for God. And yet it's something even a kid can do. Isn't that amazing? Here all these grown people, all these adults, all this worldly wisdom, all this experience, all this education, all this training, and they can't do it. Yet it's simple enough that a kid can do it. I want to talk to you about this little girl for a few minutes. I got 12 little points on them two verses, and I want to discuss them with you for a few minutes. I'd like to put you on a guilt trip. I'd like to embarrass you. I'd like to make you feel ashamed. I'd like to make you just feel wicked as hell because you're not doing anything for God. Amen. Say, "Preacher, you didn't come to bless us tonight." No, I come to skin you tonight. You say, "Well, we're not going to enjoy tonight's message, are we?" No, I'm not either. But it's necessary. Say, "Why?" Because there's a world out there dying and going to hell. That's why. And there's a church sitting on its big fat bohonkas doing nothing. No burden, no vision, not concern, not laboring, not endeavoring to reach them. Perfectly content to sit by with our four and no more. "Well, I got mine saved and I'm on my way to glory. Everybody else is on their own." What a tragedy that is. I think we can learn something from this little old youngin'. In my life's experience, I'm almost 62 years old, and I've learned a lot of things from youngins. Sometimes, without even being aware of it, children intuitively see the right thing to do. They're not bothered by 30 or 40 or 50 years of hypocrisy and duplicity. They don't have 30 or 40 years of bad habits to unlearn. Young'uns are not intimidated by people because of their power or position. You know, adults, we get intimidated by doctors, lawyers, politicians, and not kids. They could care less. The most intimidating person on the planet is for a little 5 or 6 year old mom and daddy. Amen. Colin Powell wouldn't intimidate them. Osama bin Laden wouldn't intimidate them. Mom and daddy might, but everybody else is just people. And they just have a way of seeing things and cutting right through all the junk and getting right into the heart of the matter. I love the simplicity of the mind of children. The Bible said, except you become as little children. See? You've got to get it uncomplicated and get it as simple and as plain and down to earth as a child does in order to get it. Of course, that's beneath most of us, you know. We're much too dignified for that. But this little girl is phenomenal. I want to give you some things about her. Number one, she was just a kid. She wasn't much of a kid at that. Come to think of it, she was a foreigner. She was in Syria and she was an Israeli. And she didn't speak too good a Syrian. She spoke good Hebrew, Aramaic, or whatever it was they were speaking at the time. So she was a stranger in a strange land. And she's just a little kid. She'd been carried away captive. She's a prisoner of war. Chances are her mother and daddy are either back home or dead. And here she has been forced to become somebody else's servant. She's just a young'un. People say, oh, you know, they're just children and then they can't cope with this. You'd be surprised what kids have been coping with for 6,000 years. You'd be surprised what they've been handling. You'd be surprised how resilient they are. You'd be surprised how they can bounce back. It's mamas and daddies that have a hard time. Amen. Kids could get through a whole lot more if you didn't tell them they couldn't. Amen. And so this little girl is disadvantaged. She's at risk. She's every social thing you can imagine that they, all that pseudo-psychological psychobabble they use today, she's subject to all of it. She ought to be traumatized. She ought to be despondent. She ought to have no self-esteem. See? If you let the modern educational system and the modern psychiatric world get a hold of her, they'd have her convinced in 2 weeks she was a basket case. But there wasn't nobody there to tell her that, so evidently this little girl getting along real good. She's just managing just fine. She's adapted. She's learned how to fit in. You ever notice that some folks, that you put them in a strange environment and they never adapt? They are always an outsider no matter how long they're there. Then you take somebody else and they say, here I am, this is the hand I got dealt, this is what I'm going to play. And they learn how to deal with it and get in the groove and amalgamate themselves and off they go. Amen? It's all right here. Well, this little girl, buddy, she's a player. And she's doing good. And she's learned how to be a waitress, a servant for Naaman's wife, and or whoever it was there, that Naaman's wife. My mind skipped a beat there. That happens when you get old. Now, but she's just a kid. But she's coping, she's dealing. So how do you know that? Well, she's been carried away captive. She's been made to become a servant. Yet, she sees other people with problems and she reaches out to them. She has compassion on them. These people are her captors. She is their servant. Yet, her heart goes out and this man with leprosy, she wants him fixed up. She wants him to be healed. See, you don't see any bitterness there, do you? You see any rancor there? You see this little girl saying, "That's God, it serves you right, you sorry devil. You stole me away from mama and daddy and carried me away captive out of the land. And whatever God does to you, you got it coming, you sorry devil." There wasn't none of that. That's pretty amazing. She's just a kid. Not only that, she was disadvantaged. Handicapped by language, handicapped by custom, brokenhearted over the loss of home and family. But she learned how to deal with it. In our society, I am so sick and tired. Honest before God, I'm sick and tired. I think one of these days somebody's going to say it and I'm just going to throw up on them. People say, I just can't deal with it. I just can't cope with that right now. Well, what are your choices? If trouble comes in your life, if adversity comes in your life, if sickness comes in your life, if family trouble comes in your life, what are you going to do? You say, I can't deal with this. I'm sorry. I just can't cope. I've just got more than I can deal with. How do you do that? You just backpedal out of life? Do you know what happens when you don't deal with your problems? Somebody got to deal with it for you. Amen? When I'm sick and tired of people not carrying their own load. Amen? I got problems. You got problems. Now, they may not be the same problem, but it's my problem. And my problem is not your problem. You know who has to deal with mine? I do. And you know who has to deal with yours? You do. Amen? Amen? Sometimes it's a great thing to have somebody to talk to. Sometimes it's a wonderful thing to have somebody to share your burden with. Amen? I'm not against that. But in the final analysis, it's up to me, it's up to you to deal with our own problems. Amen? And we can't let life circumstances and the disasters and the disappointments in our life make us bitter, make us sarcastic, make us cynical. We've got to deal with them and go on. And I appreciate about this little girl. She was disadvantaged, but she wasn't disillusioned. Amen? Not only that, the third thing about that little girl is she is concerned about others. You know, in the midst of life's problems, in the midst of the storms of life, a great deal is revealed about us, our character, what we're made out of, and how we handle those things in regard or in relation to others. You know what the tendency is when I've got problem is I get really introverted. And we tend to think only about ourselves and our own problem. We're the only people on the planet, and we've got the only problem in the world. And the world ought to stop and help us and feel sorry for us and lend us a hand. Well, sweetheart, the world is going on its merry way, and for the most part, it don't give a tinker's flip about you and your problem. Hey, man, you might as well get that through your thick head right now. If you drop dead today, the world would not even hiccup. Amen? Amen. This little girl, in the midst of all her problems, and God knows she had plenty. Humanly speaking, she had every right to be bitter, angry, full of hostility. But she didn't. She looked over at her boss, and he's a leper, and she looks up at his wife and said, "Boy, I wish he could get to the prophet down in my hometown so that he'd fix that." The little girl said, I want him healed. I want him taken care of. No bitterness. No rancor. I love that. But you know that's the way children are. You know who gets bitter and learns to hate people because of adversity? Most of the time it's us. This little girl was concerned about others. I think for the most part our ability to care about others and show concern for others is developed in childhood. If you don't learn that as a young person, chances are you won't learn it. Do you know why there's so many adults running around and the only people on their radar screen is themselves? It's because as a child, that's all they ever did. They weren't taught to be concerned about others. They weren't taught to care about others. They weren't made to think about others and to do deeds of kindness and be generous and to give to others. It was always all about them. The greatest recipe for miserable life is be invested only in yourself. This little girl was concerned about others. I'll tell you something else that little girl I like. She was just a child. She was disadvantaged, but she was concerned about others, and she knew the preacher. This was a church girl. Now, that accounts for a lot of her generosity. That accounts for a lot of her concern. Accounts for a lot of why she was aware of other people's problems. Because in Christianity, we are taught to look out for and be concerned about other people. The world teaches you to look out for yourself. And it's a very short course. It's a very simple study because we are born with an inclination for that. It doesn't take much teaching to train us to look out for number one. But it takes years of instruction down at the church house to teach us and train us to look out for others. But this little girl, obviously, had been down to church and she knew the preacher. And she said, "Boy, if you could get him down to my hometown, if you could get my preacher up here, he'd fix that." I like this little, somebody raised this little girl in church. Isn't it amazing to you? It's amazing to me that everybody wants their children saved. Everybody wants their children to go to glory. Everybody wants their children to turn out good. By good, I mean they work a job, they pay their bills, they're not drunks, they're not harlots, they're not dope heads. That's what everybody wants. Everybody wants that. Yet, how many people you know where their children don't turn out that way? Lots. And here they are, Christian. They go to church. Mom and daddy goes to church. And then the children grow up and they break your heart and they do things that you don't want them to do. And I understand, believe me, I understand, they have a mind of their own. I understand that. But it's still incumbent upon us as parents to teach and train as best we can while they're teachable and trainable. Amen? And yet, mamas and daddies who want their children to turn out right don't do the things necessary, by and large, to make them turn out right. They don't take them to church regular. Church is optional. You can go if you feel like it. You can stay home if you don't feel like it. It's the least little thing that keeps us out of church. Children learn by our example. When mom and daddy find it easy to lay out of church, the children will find it easier to lay out of church. See? Every generation improves on the generation before it. Somebody say amen. And so, I know a family right now in another part of the country that is going through a terrible ordeal with a teenage daughter. These are good folks. They are both saved. They both have good testimony. They're clean, decent, hardworking, upper middle class. They love their child and they have worked with that child. They've kept her in classes and given her all kind of instruction and kept her involved in all the things in school. And now she's all of a sudden just gone crazy. And she is absolutely giving them a fit. They are brokenhearted. And I don't mean to be ugly, and I certainly don't mean to be hard on them, because I love them folks. And I believe they did the best they knew how. But you know what they didn't do? When they were giving piano lessons and soccer and keeping this child in all the events at school and giving her every advantage and all that. She went to church with mom and daddy when they went to church, which was every now and then. They go to church Sunday morning, most Sundays. Seldom Sunday night, never on a Wednesday night. There wasn't any talk of God around the house. There wasn't any of God's music around the house. There was never any religious training or instruction other than what they got at that little Sunday morning meeting. But Mama and Daddy were perfectly happy and perfectly content because this young lady, at an early age, made a profession of faith. And they said, "Oh, well, my daughter's saved." Now, that's not no concern anymore. What we got to be concerned about now is her education and equipping her to live for life and getting her ready to live. It's a bad mistake. They're not ready for life if they're not trained in the things of the gospel. If they don't have Bible principles and Bible conviction, they're not ready for life. But too many Christian parents, what they want is good kids, not godly kids. And somebody worked with this little girl, and buddy, she knew the preacher, and she knew the preacher had power, and she had faith. She said, would to God that he could go down to the prophet. So she knew the preacher, which implies that she also had faith in God. Now, she had enough sense to know that the preacher couldn't heal this guy. It takes the power of God to get the job done. The preacher, in this case, is just an instrument in the hands of God to get the job done. But the power that comes through the instrument is not of the instrument, it's of heaven. See? And so, when this girl said, oh, I would to God that he could get down to the prophet, he's saying there's a two-man team here. There's the preacher who is the visible representative of God, and there is God who is the power that works through the preacher. That's faith. That's a perfect understanding of how it works. That's how God operates. God operates through people. Pretty smart for a little 7 or 8 year old, huh? I mean, that's not bad. She didn't even have a New Testament either. She knew the preacher. She had faith in God. Not only that, she believed that the preacher had the power of God. That's incumbent or inherent in the sentence. She said, oh, I would to God that you could get him down to the prophet in my hometown, for he would heal him or deliver him of this thing. She believed that that man she called pastor, the fellow she called preacher, the fellow that came and gave her a piece of candy every Sunday morning, or patted her on the head, or whatever it was. You know, every preacher does something different. Brother Henry gives them all candy. That's because he owns an interest in a dental lab. I used to give them all chewing gum. And then everybody made me quit because it rots their teeth or it gets in their braces. And if I can't give chewing gum, bless God, I ain't giving nothing. Amen. Some preachers pick them up and hug them. And I don't do that because I'm worried about lawsuits. Amen. But I get down and I get all of them to give me a little hug on the cheek, you know. All the pretty little girls. I don't mess with the boys. But I always make sure mama's standing there when I get that little hug. Amen. But I like to shake their little hands and chuck their little cheekies, you know. The little fat babies with little fat cheeks. I just love that, you know. Sister Candy brings that little pretty little baby of hers in here. And she's got them pretty little cheeks, you know. And I'll tell her, come over and give me a hug. And she'll do like that. And I rub her. It's the softest thing in the world. I just love that. This little girl believed her preacher had the power of God. I remember hearing a story one time. Dr. Bob Gray pastored Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida for years and years and years and years. Powerful preacher. They used to call him the Prince of Preachers. And I've seen Bob Gray preach a couple of times, and he's like a machine. He's amazing. And had a little boy in his church, a little bus kid. And came on church bus every Sunday morning. And one day, Dr. Gray was in the grocery store and he was standing in the line. He was buying some stuff, I don't know, milk and bread. That's what everybody gets at the store, you know. I guess that's all they carry at Harris Teeter's, milk and bread. But anyway, he's standing in line to get some stuff. And he hears this scream behind him and he turns around. And here's this little kid. He's about 7 or 8 years old. It's this little bus kid. And he's dirty and he's unkempt and his hair's in disarray and his clothes are not fashionable. And that little boy comes running down the aisle. And this guy steps out, one of the store managers stops out to slow him down. And kind of hurt little fella's feelings. He looks up at him and Dr. Gray's standing there wondering what's going to happen. And the fella said, where are you going so fast, buddy? He said, that's my preacher. That's my preacher. Dr. Grace said, I'm his preacher. Amen. I love that little story. I want to be their preacher. I got a friend who pastored First Assembly of God over in Rock Hill for 40-something years. Now, he's a Church of God guy, and me and him was good buddies. And we didn't agree on a lot of stuff. So when we got together, we'd just talk about what we preached on Sunday and folks getting saved. But he, at his church, he had a daycare and a, I don't know what you call all that stuff. They had a whole bunch of kids, though. And I'd go over there to do something, and we'd get to talking. And all them kids come by, and that old man was up in his 70s, and they'd hug him. And one day I was over there, and this little old young'un come by and just hugged his leg and said, "Preacher, I love you." And he said, "You know," he said, "his mama used to come by and hug me and tell me, I love you." He said, "Now he's coming by, or she's coming by." He said, "I just love that." And I thought, "Yes, sir, everybody. Yes, sir. I love that too. I love that for you." That's a blessing. That old man was there and raised up about 3 generations of young people. And they all just loved him to death. Amen. Amen. This little girl loved her preacher. Amen. Amen. And some of y'all go home and talk about the preacher and he's too loud and he's obnoxious and he's mean and hateful. Blessed be God. You leave here, you ought never say one bad thing about your preacher. Amen. In front of your children. Amen. You get in the closet with your wife and skin him. I'm not telling you don't run him down. Just don't do it in front of them young'uns. Make a hero out of him. Amen. Brother Lewis gets up and preaches. You say, "Well, I didn't like that sermon." I don't care whether you liked it or not. Them kids say, "What'd you think, Pa?" "That's wonderful. That's God's man." Don't you ever say nothing bad about Brother Lewis in front of one of them kids. You build him up. You make all them young people think all God's preachers are the saints of God and they're the salt of the earth and they're the best thing in the world. You turn them all into heroes. Girl said, "If you get to my preacher." She didn't say, "Get a preacher." "If you get to my preacher." That's the one she had confidence in. That's the one she knew. That's the one she learned to love. That's the one she trusted. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. And by the way, they won't ever feel that way if they just come once a week. You know, you ought to get them kids in church every time the door's open. So that going to church is normal. It's a way of life. It's just what we do. And the preacher is not a stranger. And he's not scary. And when he hollers and screams, they understand that that's just him. And it's not something to be intimidated by. And they ought to come often enough where they're comfortable talking to other folks in the church. And you can't do that coming once a week. You ought to bring them Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They ought to be brought up in the house of God. They ought to be as comfortable here and with the people here and with the preaching here as they are at home. Well, they didn't want to come. I don't care if they want to come or not. You keep bringing them till they want to come. She believed her preacher had the power of God. I'll tell you something else with this little girl. It's just amazing. She had the boldness to speak. You realize how easy it would have been for this little girl to have been quiet. One, nobody there knew anything about her preacher. Nobody there knew anything about her God. Amen? And she had every right to not like her mistress and to hate her employer. She had all that's true. Yet, she was concerned, and she was godly enough and had been taught enough that she opened her mouth, which servants don't do. If you know anything about Orientals, servants are lower than dirt. You speak when spoken to. And most of the time, you don't speak, you just nod. This little girl was brash. She was bold beyond imagination. She just spoke right up. Ain't that just like a young'un? They don't have our sense. They don't have our sophistication. They don't know when to hold their peace. They just say what's on their heart. I love that. She said, "Stop it. What is it? You need to get him down to my preacher." "Well, if you could get him down to our church, you'd get him straightened out." That's a kid for you, isn't it? I love it, kids. I've seen kids come up at the strangest times and say the strangest stuff, boy. I mean, and sometimes they cut you through the quick. You ever tell your kids one thing, and then circumstance comes up and you're kind of doing something different? And that kid, God bless their miserable little heart, say, Daddy, you told me. Why did you have to remember that? You don't remember nothing else. Mama, you said, shut up. Not only did she have the boldness to speak. Now, this is an amazing thing. God had to be in this. This is a woman married to a powerful man. And have you ever noticed that women who are married to successful men always assume the successful role of their husbands? You ever notice that? That's always been the strangest phenomenon to me. He's the president. She gets treated like a queen. He's the CEO of a company. And everybody bows and scrapes to her. And she likes it. She encourages it. You'd think she was the success. You know, he may be the CEO. That woman may be dumber than a red brick. You ever think about that? Bill Gates' wife may be the dumbest female that ever walked. But nobody would ever think that. Nobody would ever say that. We just assume that because she's married to this brilliant man, this megalomaniac, that she must be something special too. Ain't always so. I know the fella who is the head honcho at a very large corporation here in our area. They make paper. And I was at his house, and I know him. I've known him for years. But I went to his house, and his wife came out, and I went, whoa, whoa, not what I expected. So what'd you expect? I don't know why you do that. But that man must have listened to that song, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, make an ugly woman your wife. I mean, this woman would make a freight train take a dirt road. I look at my watch and it had quit ticking. This little grand's, this big shot's wife, who was probably haughty and high-minded, tug on her sleeve and told her, your husband's got an incurable disease. It's progressive, it's degenerative, and ultimately he's going to die. It's terminal. But I know a man that can heal him. Little 8-year-old foreign girl. Somehow that kid said that with such conviction and such power that those people believed. Now you know God's got to be in that. Because that doesn't make any sense, does it? Does it? Why don't you come on down here? I know a fellow that can heal your husband of this incurable disease. Oh, sure, buddy. Right. Yeah. Come on. And horses can fly too, right? Ain't nobody in their right mind going to believe that. Yet somehow, God made that little girl's testimony believable. Do you know when we tell the story of the gospel, when we give our testimony about what God's done for us, and we do it in childlike simplicity, with childlike faith, somehow God Almighty makes it believable. When you tell somebody, I was dead in trespass and sin, I was on my way to hell, but I got washed in the blood of a Jew 2,000 years deceased, and he made me a new creature and gave me a new life, now that's not normal. That's supernatural. Who in his right mind would believe that story? I believed it. You know, I've always, you may have picked up on this, thought I was pretty intelligent. Me and Brother Lewis are a matched pair. I never thought I was a genius, but I always have thought I had a pretty good mind. You know, I'm just being honest. I don't think I'm the village idiot. I got pretty good reasoning skills. And if you would have walked up to me out of the blue and told me a story like that, I'm here to tell you right now, I wouldn't believe it. But boy, I'm telling you, after God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of my heart one night and tore me apart, an old redneck hillbilly sat down and told me that story, I believed every word that man said. Say, that's not normal. That's not rational. I know it's not. God was in it. And when this little girl tells that story, it wasn't normal. I think God was in it. She opened her mouth and told the story, and miracle of miracles, they believed what she said. How do you know she believed? Or they believed? Because they sent and got the preacher. They acted on what they heard. See, faith is acting. Faith is in reality a verb. Shows action. Not only was she believed, they sent and got the preacher, and her preacher came. Don't you know that little girl felt vindicated? Can't you see that little 8-year-old running around, and she's got on them little black patent leather shoes with them little white socks with that top thing turned down and a little flower crocheted on the side? You've seen them little socks, haven't you? I love that little thing. I love the way they dress little girls and make them look so cute. And they got on them little short skirts and them little fluffy pantaloon thingies, you know, bloomers or whatever it was. And their little skirts are all stiff and stuck out. And their little faces are just shiny and their little cheeks are just pink as they can be. And their eyes just sparkle. And that little girl standing there about 7 or 8 years old, and she's all dressed up, and the preacher walks in, or they come up to the preacher's house, and that little girl's just beaming. She just smiled. Say, why? Because they went down to the preacher's house. I changed the story a little bit. It's okay. I know Naaman went down to his house. I understand. But the little girl finds out about it and makes a better story this way. Okay, I'll put it like it's supposed to be. Okay, they go down to Naaman's house and he's sitting there in his chariot and his servant goes down and knocks on the guy's door. But back home, by telepathy, the little girl knows. How's that? God sent a spirit and told her. She knows that Naaman's gone down to the preacher's house. And this little girl has got every confidence in the world that how it's going to come out. It never entered her mind not to believe that the preacher could do what she had said he could do. And her preacher was a lot like, now he was rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. He's sitting in there, I told you this morning, he's sitting in there in that big old easy chair. He's listening to Southern gospel music, reading his Bible. He's drinking cold milk and eating them Nutter Butters. And that guy, Naaman's servant, comes in and said, Naaman is here. And the preacher didn't even miss a beat, stuck a Nutter Butter in his mouth, said, tell him to go down and dip some of them in Jordan. Man, you could have shown a little respect. You could have been courteous. So don't you ever talk to me when I'm rude. You get off my back. The preacher came. People have a need. The preacher ought to come. Amen. I've had people call me at all kind of hours of the night. You have no idea. We had a couple that went to this church for about 5 or 6 years, and then I'm honest before God, I don't know why they left, but they left, and then they always acted like they was mad at us, but they didn't. They told us they just loved us to death, and they never gave us a reason why they left. That's the way it usually works. But 3 or 4 years went by, I didn't see them, didn't hear from them. I got a phone call one night, about 10:30. I was in bed, and it's this lady. And her mama's dying. Now, she left our church and she didn't go back to church. She'd been out of church 3 or 4 years. She left because she got mad about something, or her husband got mad about something, and they wouldn't make it right, and they wouldn't tell us what it was. Wouldn't have nothing to do with us. But trouble came 10:30 at night. Her mama's dying. And she said, "Preacher, can you come over here and see mama?" I got up out of bed. I got dressed. I got my wife up out of bed. I do not suffer alone. I got my wife up. We went over, visited these folks, talked to that lady, had a word of prayer with her. The lady's husband that called me wouldn't even speak to us. He wouldn't even shake my hand. She was real friendly and nice again. I've had phone calls like that off and on through the years for all kind of stuff. You wouldn't believe how people do you. I got a phone call from a fella up north about a month ago now. A young man that I almost don't know, didn't know. He came to church a few times with his mom and dad. And I always wanted to kill his daddy. I did. I just wanted to strangle him. I want to take a baseball bat and just crush his head in. That guy would come to church. We'd go and talk to him, and he would promise, "Okay, I'll be there Sunday." He would come on Sunday morning, bring his family. After service, I said, "We appreciate you being here, you know, and want you to come back. Don't be gone so long." And that guy, so help me God, every time I did that, here's what he would do. He would take his finger and put it in his mouth and like this and say, "Well, preacher, the other fella's got a bigger hook." He'd make fun of it. And him and his family would go camping on weekends. And they'd be out of town and they couldn't come to church. And every time I'd get him over here and I'd talk to him, he'd go, "Well, the other fella's got a bigger hook. Well, the other fella got his daughter. She had 2 illegitimate children by 2 different men. The boy turned out to be a chronic alcoholic. Been through rehab twice. Got married. Got a child out of wedlock. Got a girl pregnant. Was about to get booted out of the military because of his drinking problem." And that kid called me. This ain't been 2 months ago. And he said, "Preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You don't remember?" And he told me his name. I said, "I really don't." I didn't remember him. I remember his mom and dad. And after I got his last name, I knew exactly who he was. He said, "You're my preacher." And I thought, how in the name of heaven did I ever get to be your preacher? You didn't come half a dozen times, and you never liked me, and your daddy would never listen to your daddy poke fun at me. How did I get to be your preacher? Well, I'm the only one he ever had, and the only one that ever tried to help him, and the only one that ever tried to love him, and the only one that ever tried to visit him. And even though he didn't listen, he wouldn't have nothing to do with it, when he got himself all jammed up, I'll tell you who he called. Amen. And you know something? I'm glad he did. I talked to that young man about 30 minutes on the phone and prayed with him and talked with him. And he told me all of his problems and his mama's and daddy's problems, and I went by and visited his mom and dad. And you know something? That daddy standing there with a daughter with 2 illegitimate children by 2 different men and a boy that's a drunk and getting a divorce, and him and his wife are separated. That guy was just as flippant as he ever was. But that kid said, "You're my preacher." I'll tell you something, I'd be proud to be his preacher. Amen. This little girl loved her preacher, and her preacher came, and her preacher did what he needed to do. I'll tell you something, there's going to come a time you're going to need a preacher. And it won't be just to bury somebody, and it won't just be to marry somebody. Buddy, there's some times when we want God to do something, and the way we get a hold of God in this dispensation is with a preacher. Amen. This little girl's preacher came. Then her God delivered. I love that part. See, I've been preaching 30-something years, and I know I can't do it. I can't get the job done. I don't have any power. Outside of God, I don't have any wisdom. I can be clever sometimes, but clever don't straighten people's lives out. It takes the power of God to change people. And if I'm ever going to get anything done, I have to be a channel. If Brother Lewis is going to get anything done, he has to let God work through him. And this little girl said, "You call my preacher." And that preacher got down there, and he was submissive, and he was humble. And God worked through Elisha and took care of that situation. Amen. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray every day of your life. I mean, every single day of your life for the preacher to stay in fellowship with God and have the power of God on him, that when you come, God can work through him and touch your heart and touch the hearts of your children and your grandchildren. It's probably the only preaching they're going to get. It's probably the only shot they're going to have for God to reach them. You better pray. You better pray with all of your heart that God is on the preacher and God is in the preacher and God can use the preacher. Amen. This little girl, she's an amazing little girl. God delivered. You know something else? She was responsible for another person's deliverance. This little girl got Naaman healed. So who did that? Well, I know God did it. I know Elisha did it. But God wouldn't have been there and Elisha wouldn't have shown up either if it hadn't been for that little girl. The hero in the story ain't the preacher. The hero in the story is that little girl. That young'un. She's what started the ball rolling. She's the one that had the faith. She's the one that had the boldness to speak. She's the one that told the story. Thank God for that little girl. But you know what that little girl did? That little girl got this man who was condemned to a life of misery and sorrow and ultimate death. She got him healed. You know what God's little children can do? They can tell the story. If we have the boldness to speak, you can be the instrument God uses to deliver condemned people. Men and women who are dead in trespass and sin, men and women who are headed straight to hell just as sure as there's a God in heaven. You can be God's little girl. You can be God's little boy. You can be God's little young'un. And you can be responsible for getting somebody delivered, getting somebody saved. If you invite them down to the church house, our little old young people go out on Saturday with Brother Lewis and put out them tracts and invite folks to church. And people look at them and listen to them. A lot of times folks are impressed with them young people and they say, "Well, I'm going to go because that pretty little girl. I'm going because that cute little boy said." And they come down here and they hear the preaching and God is in it. And they get saved. Say, "Why?" "Because one of them little youngins." But now listen, you're God's youngin. Amen. You're God's youngin. We ought to be busy. We ought to be bold. We ought to speak. Now, I'll come to close with this. She was just a child. She was disadvantaged. She was concerned about others. She knew the preacher. She had faith in God. She believed the preacher had the power of God. She had the boldness to speak. She was believed. She saw her God deliver. She was responsible for the deliverance of another person. And she is in God's book. With all the mighty warriors and with the great prophet Elijah and with Daniel and Job and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar and all the great men, and David the king. There's a little maid in God's book of honorable mentions, in God's book of memory. And every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever sat down and read their Bible through read about that little girl. Because she's one of God's little heroes. You know, in Daily Vacation Bible School and those kind of things, they sing those little action songs. And I like some of those. One of those little songs they sing is "I'm in the Lord's Army." Amen. And the little youngins sing that. Say why? Because they're soldiers for Jesus Christ. Just little soldiers, but soldiers. We can all be a soldier. Now listen, nothing that child did is beyond the ability of us adults. It's kid stuff. Can a kid do it? And we can't. Can the children do it? And we can't. They say, why, it's so easy, a kid can do it. Isn't that a blessing? So what does that mean? It means I can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And there is a world out there perishing. There's a world out there on its way to hell. And we need to be like that little girl and speak up and testify and tell them. And if the kids can do it, and if they can go out on Saturday and pass out tracts and invite folks to church, you and I can be a witness. You can invite the folks you work with. You can invite your family members. You can invite your neighbors. If the kids can do it, surely we can. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you.